Up here, we are going to be finishing off our series called Foolproof in Your Life, where we've been looking at the book of Proverbs all summer, actually. Since the beginning of June, we've been in this series. We've taken a couple of breaks. And so before we reach our final destination, I thought it would be wise for us to backtrack a little bit and see which ground we've traversed in this journey. So we kicked off this series talking about how there's two paths, and we want to take the right path. There's the way of wisdom, and there's the way of the fool. And the starting point for the way of wisdom is ultimately the fear of the Lord. If you want to be on the right path, you can only do that in relationship with Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. The following week, we talked about maintaining humility. We talked how fools puff themselves up with pride. They want to be seen and acknowledged for all that they've achieved. But Proverbs tells us that, I want to get this verse right because we all have it wrong in our heads, but pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. Ultimately, as followers of Jesus, we put others first. That's the way of wisdom. The third week, we talked about leaving a legacy on Father's Day. This wisdom that God has given to us wasn't meant for people to have to find on their own, but the book itself was written from a father to his son. And ultimately, it's up to us to be training our children and our grandchildren and the children within this family of faith right here in the church in the wisdom of God. We can't simply hold on to our faith for ourselves and expect that they'll find it on their own. We are called to leave a legacy by passing this wisdom down. In our fourth week, we talked about handling money, and I had 10 points on money from Proverbs, because there are a ton of verses on money. And what we saw, though, is some of these points were in tension with one another. Like, you should work hard and you should try to earn money because it's easier to have money than to not have money. But don't care about it too much. And remember that all of it is God's anyway, and be generous with your money. And so there is a tension here. And the big idea was that we have to have a balanced view of money. We're not all to live as paupers and be poor like the monks in the Middle Ages who made a vow of poverty, but we're also not called to live like people who have this health and wealth gospel that as long as you have faith, God will give you all the money you want. We're called to have a balanced view. It is His, and we are to be stewards and be generous with it. Then we talked about living a life with integrity. And I gave in that message the illustration of that condo tower down in southern Florida that collapsed like 4 years ago because the builders had taken a ton of shortcuts. And so it wasn't built as strong as it should have been. The concrete had cracks in it. And when a storm came, that condo could not stay standing. And ultimately, in our own lives, if we allow ourselves to take shortcuts and do whatever is most convenient rather than what we know is right, we are allowing cracks to form in the foundation of our lives. And when difficult things come, when pressure weighs down on us, our lives will crumble just like that tower. And so we are called to be people of integrity through and through. And last week, we talked about controlling our anger. And in that message, we learned that anger is really a symptom of what's going on in your heart. So if you find that you're an angry person consistently, or you have a lot of anger towards a single person regularly, you need to talk to God and say, God, what is going on in my heart? And ask Him to remove that anger from your life. And the key to controlling your anger is to allow some time before you respond and to think before you speak and to seek reconciliation rather than victory. And if you do those things, if you try to not just instantly react, you'll find that you have a much better response with people in those difficult conversations. If you missed any of those messages and you want to catch up on them, you can always do that on our Facebook page or on our YouTube page, or you can go to the church website where you can listen to the podcast or you can watch the video. I encourage you, go catch up if one of those you missed and you're thinking, I need to hear that message. Honestly, though, as I walk through that list, it does feel a bit moralistic to me. Like good teachings that most people might nod their head in agreement to and say, yeah, that's what a good person would do. But we covered these topics in detail because the book of Proverbs teaches us all about these topics. The book of Proverbs shows us that God cares about how we live. He cares about the choices that we make. And he wants each and every one of you to walk on the path that leads you to healthy relationships with others and to an abundant and good life, to being a light to other people. That's the path he wants you on. And so now, Philippians 2, chapter 12, you know, kind of adds to this idea of how we live matters. It says to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And so that really means, Ephesians tells us that we're saved by grace through faith. However, how we live matters. We're saved by God's grace, but that doesn't mean that then we can go and live however we want. We are to live on the path that Jesus walks. He walks on the path of wisdom. We're to follow Jesus, and so we're supposed to follow what is written in the book of Proverbs for us. The problem is, if you read the book of Proverbs, and if you really have taken these messages to heart, you have probably recognized that there are many ways in which you fail to live up to this high standard. I know as I prepared this message, or all these messages, there were things where, like, because it's on my mind all week long before you guys hear it, and then something happens and I respond how I normally respond, and right away I'm like, well, I'm not a very great example for this message because I know I just did the wrong thing and I'm going to be talking about it in just 3 days. And it's easy sometimes when you feel like, I know that I should do better, but I just keep failing. I keep falling. Integrity is really, really hard for me. I slip and I'm, you know, I let little lies slide all the time, or I blow my fuse on with anger all the time. It's easy to feel like you want to give up. If you've ever taken a class and you got halfway through the class and you are so far behind, you had a 38% in the class and a ton of your work wasn't turned in, there is a point where you want to just drop the class. You want to just stop showing up and just give up and throw in the towel. But God's word challenges us and says, no. Yes, to follow the way of Jesus is hard. To live out the wisdom that is laid out for us in Proverbs is challenging. And that's why in this book, Solomon, as he writes this letter or writes this book to his son, he includes a whole bunch of verses that say, hey, I know this is hard, but keep going and keep trying and don't give up and don't just say, I can't do it, but follow the way of wisdom. Listen to correction. Heed the instruction and don't just give in and do whatever it is that you want to do. And so what we see in Proverbs is a whole bunch of verses that encourages us to put into practice the discipline and correction found in this book. So to begin, we're going to look at a brief survey of several of these verses in Proverbs and what they tell us about the people who listen to the advice or those who ignore it. You see, just reading about wisdom will not benefit you. Good intentions and failed follow-through are absolutely meaningless. We have to have the self-control and the self-discipline to actually live these principles out. That's what Proverbs 15, verse 5 says. When we read that, it says, a fool spurns of parents' discipline, but whoever heeds correction shows prudence. So the first thing we see is how we categorize the two different type of people who listen or ignore the discipline and the correction. Those who spurn discipline are fools. Those who hear that you're doing it wrong and they don't change anything, they're foolish. It's like touching your hand on the oven, burning your hand and saying, the next day when you see the hot oven, hey, I wonder what that is like, and touching it again. That's just being foolish. But those who heed correction, who listen, who act on it, they are prudent. You can think that you are the smartest person in the world, but if you're not willing to listen to the wisdom and correction of another person who's older and wiser than you, who's gone before you and is telling you right from wrong, then you're really not that smart. There are a lot of people who are like, yeah, but I have to learn from my own mistakes. That's stupid. I learned from my older brother's mistakes, and it was way easier for me. I watched him make all the mistakes, and I was like the kid who didn't get in trouble as much. And it was like, well, that's because I watched what he did. Learn from others. Wisdom is in the book of Proverbs. Respond to that. Heed the instruction and join the group of people known as the prudent and the wise. Then in Proverbs chapter 10, verse 17, it says, whoever heeds discipline shows the way to life, but whoever ignores correction leads others astray. Here we see how our response to discipline and correction impacts others as well. We influence others with how we live our lives. And when we live as a fool and we ignore God's teaching, we not only take ourselves astray, but we lead our family astray. We lead our friends astray. We can say we're a Christian and people are like, oh, you're a Christian. You go out and you get drunk at the bar and you do this and you do that. So it must be okay for me to do all those things. Don't lead others astray. The wise person, whoever heeds discipline, shows the way to life. We model for others the way to life. This is how God wants us to live. This is the path that is going to make life easier and cleaner and neater without all the mess around you. You're going to have healthier relationships. You show people that way. You're a light to Jesus when you live it out the way that God has called us to, has taught us, has instructed us. He's put all the words down in the book. It's up to us to choose. Are we going to live it out? And it's not just you who's impacted, but it's those around you who are watching. You can be a way to life, or you can be foolish and lead other people astray. Third, Proverbs 13, verse 18 says, whoever disregards discipline comes to poverty and shame, but whoever heeds correction is honored. Here we see how our response also affects others' perceptions of us. If we disregard discipline, others will view us with shame, whereas those who heed correction will be viewed with honor. Some people think it's fun to live life for yourself, do whatever you want, but often that leads you to making really poor choices. It leads you down dead-end paths where people just shake their head and go, I could have told you that way was going to take you down there. When you treat people like that, it's going to happen. When you get drunk all the time, something bad's going to happen. When you make these negative decisions over and over, it's going to lead to a place where people just kind of shake their head and go, you should have known better. Meanwhile, when we read what wisdom looks like and we put that into practice in our lives, we live a life where people say, you know, that person's just so loving, they're so caring, they're so thoughtful, they never blow up, they never lose their cool, they lead well, they care about others, they manage their money well, they're so generous. Like, there's all these attributes that people would say of you if you lived out everything in the book of Proverbs. And if people see that, they're going to think highly of you. You're going to have a reputation as somebody that they want to get to know. And they're going to, back to the previous point, they're going to want to know why you live that way. Your life will impact others because of the honor that you carry with you. And then our final point comes from two verses. The first, Proverbs 6, verse 23, says, for this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way to life. Another proverb, 15 verse 10, is the opposite. Stern discipline awaits anyone who leaves the path. The one who hates correction will die. Quite simply put, those who listen to correction will live, while those who hate it and ignore it will die. Your destination depends on what you're willing to do with discipline. Are you going to receive it, change, and live God's way? Or are you going to say, this is stupid, I'm going to do it for myself, live the way of the fool, and ultimately it leads you down a path of destruction. So let's recap here. We've got all this instruction in Proverbs. You all have a Bible. You own the book, or you have an app on your phone, or you know somebody who's got a Bible. I have hundreds in this building. We all have access to reading the wisdom of Proverbs, but simply reading it doesn't make any difference in your life whatsoever. The difference is, what are you going to do with that knowledge? Are you going to listen and heed the instruction and correction, or are you going to ignore it and go your own way? If you listen, that's the way to wisdom, the way to life, honor, and an eternal life with God. If you ignore it, it's foolish. It leads other people astray. It leads you to your own shame and destruction of your own life. And yet, for some people, it's just easier to say, well, I'll just do what I want to do, and I'll just see where this road goes, right? As followers of Jesus, we're called to have the self-discipline to walk the walk that Jesus commands us to follow him in the path of wisdom. So that's a brief survey of what Proverbs teaches about those who listen or ignore correction and discipline. But for the remainder of today's message, I want to focus on one particular passage about the Lord's discipline found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Proverbs 3:11 says, "My son, do not despise the Lord's discipline, and do not resent his rebuke." I think this verse creates a lot of tension for many of us as we try to understand what the Lord's discipline looks like in our lives. We hear that phrase. Some of you might hear the Lord's discipline and instantly you just cringe. And you're like, what is that? Maybe you've had pastors in the past who have said different things and tied it to different ways that make you really uncomfortable. And so it's important for us to actually understand what the Lord's discipline is. You see, many people have different definitions for what the Lord's discipline looks like. We might look at this verse and see the first line and the second line as being parallel to each other. So the Lord's discipline and his rebuke are exactly the same. And so we think of the Lord's discipline as punishment for doing something that's wrong. This is a really common understanding, actually, that people have. Some of you, when you've become ill or you've had terrible struggles pop up in your life, have perhaps wondered, God, what did I do to deserve this? Why are you punishing me right now through this challenge in my life? And you see all your difficulty in life as potentially discipline or punishment from God for what you've done wrong. And other people take this on the macro level, and they assign this to nations. And so there have been many preachers in the past that when big national tragedies happen, or like a hurricane goes through Katrina, it was decade ago, over now, I remember a pastor saying, well, that's because of the sinfulness of the city of New Orleans, that God was punishing the entire city for their sin. And to be fair, in the Old Testament, we do see God punish entire nations for their sinfulness. The problem is that we don't see God operate that way against a nation ever again after Jesus' life, death, and resurrection. And only in one case do we see God supernaturally discipline a person for their own sin. And that was in the book of Acts, Ananias and Sapphira lie about how much they've given in the offering to try to make other people more proud of them. And in trying to understand the Lord's discipline, I think it's best if we look to the words of Jesus when his disciples were discussing with him some tragic recent events that they were all talking about. In Luke chapter 13, verse 4 and 5, let's get some context around what does the Lord's discipline look like. He said, Jesus' words, "Or those 18 on whom the tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think that they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? essentially he's saying, do you think that them dying because the tower fell on them was God's punishment for their sin? Were they worse sinners and that's why the tower fell on them? That's the question. Was this God's punishment, his discipline for their wrongdoing? He says, no, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. There will be punishment one day on the last day, but currently God is withholding that. You see, Jesus didn't tie the suffering to God's discipline because that's not how God's discipline works. In fact, if we think our suffering or punishment is for our sin, then we're completely misunderstanding the death of Jesus on the cross. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, he paid the penalty for our sin. The penalty's already been paid. So if God then punishes us again as the result of our sin, he says, I have to punish you, then we essentially have had that penalty paid for twice. First in Jesus' death on the cross, and then God punishing us later. So why would he punish us again for something that has already been paid for by the blood of his son? So when we think of the Lord's discipline, we have to have a much fuller and more complete view of what discipline means. And the spoiler alert here is God isn't up in heaven with lightning bolts waiting for you to screw up and throw them down at you and smite you for what you're doing wrong. But he may allow the consequences of your mistakes to create a season of suffering in your life that you have to go through and learn from. So when we think of the Lord's discipline, we have to understand there are two sides to his discipline here. There's the negative side and there's the positive side. There is punishment and consequences, and there is training and teaching. And we've already talked about that negative side. It's the paddle that maybe your mom used to carry around the house and chase you with. I knew one person, he said his was had written on it the no-no stick. And when they did wrong, mom came at him with the no-no stick. And that was the punishment. That was the consequence. That's the negative response for your mistakes and bad behavior. But a much bigger part of God's discipline in our lives is the positive. It's the training and the teaching. Like an Olympic athlete, it's putting in the effort and growing in the self-control to become the person you want to be. That's God's discipline. It's challenging you to rise higher, to live a life that is closer to what he's called you to live, to follow the path of Jesus. And the truth is, we need to be disciplined from both sides. We need consequences when we make a mistake. I don't think that it's going to be like God causing your house to burn up in a fire, but there are natural consequences for your bad mistakes. If you continually lie to your spouse, they're not going to trust you anymore. And your marriage is going to be challenged because the choices you made to continue to lie and to not be a person of integrity. And when your relationship is really uncomfortable, you can't say, well, God, are you punishing me for this? He says, no, he didn't punish you for this. He's allowing the natural consequences to show you that what you've done has made your life more difficult, to hopefully encourage you to make wiser choices, to have the self-discipline to do what is right in the future and to regain that trust. And while neither correction nor instruction are fun or easy, both sides of this, the positive and the negative, are necessary for all of us to grow. And so we can't despise correction and we can't despise rebuke. Now here's the big idea for today's message, and this is what we all need to understand. God disciplines us through words of instruction and correction far more than through suffering. When Proverbs 13:11 tells us not to despise the Lord's discipline or resent his rebuke, it is referring to the very words that Proverbs has written for our benefit. That word discipline in the Hebrew is called musar, and it's used much more to speak of instruction, correction, warning, rebuke, all words rather than actual punishment. So when we think of the instruction and correction that God uses to discipline us, we're really talking about the things like this sermon series, where it's God's using it to discipline you and challenge you on your anger, challenge you on your pride, challenge you on how you're managing your money or failing to manage your money. It's talking about your Bible reading and the time you spend with other believers to hear about the ways that God wants you to live. Those are words of correction, words of instruction, that God is saying something that maybe you don't like to hear, but it's for your good. And you have to decide, what am I going to do with this? That's much more often than punishment coming your direction. We don't see that very often in the New Testament. Like I said, we see it one time in the book of Acts, and that's it. I'm not saying he doesn't do that. I think far more often, the punishment is simply the natural consequences of our bad behavior. So the problem is, we often miss the instruction or the correction that God puts right in front of our noses. I'm sure some of you have sat through these messages, and as you've been listening, you thought to yourself, I sure hope my spouse is paying attention to this because they really need to be the one hearing this. Meanwhile, God is trying to get your attention, but it's always somebody else in mind who that sin is a bigger issue in their life than in your own. And God is trying to speak to you, but you're failing to hear it. Or perhaps you spend your time reading the Bible only walking away wondering how any of it had anything to do with your own life. And you're not able to pick up the connection between some ancient Israelite city who is worshiping other idols and the fact that you worship other idols in your own heart and make other things more important to you than God himself. And you don't see that correlation. You're missing the wisdom that God's recorded for your benefit. And often we have people in our lives who try to help us see when our lives are going the wrong way, but our pride keeps us from listening. We get defensive and we just start to think, well, who are you to say that? You know, you got this mess in your own life. Real quickly, we bring out the story of Jesus. You should get the plank out of your own eye before you try to get the speck of dust out of my eye. And we get real defensive when somebody tries to bring correction and instruction our way. But maybe God is using his word and he's using other people because we all need that correction. We need that instruction. We need that discipline. And we need to be open to hearing it and to changing and to recognize none of us have arrived. None of us are perfect. None of us are living this out in a way that we're like, I'm good. I got this. I don't need any more wisdom from God. And lastly, sometimes we hear a message or read a scripture and we feel like maybe it does apply to us, but we don't like what it asks of us. And so we find it hard to swallow. It's difficult for us to, like, we don't want it to be true. So we just go to the internet and find an alternative reading of it so that we can let ourselves off the hook. Because the internet, you can find any interpretation of any verse in the Bible. You can let yourself off the hook in any way on the internet. There's somebody out there who's written a way that the thing that on face value is very clear, don't do this, it's wrong. And you're going to be like, well, actually, that doesn't apply to me. We have to be a people that say, you know what? This isn't about me just defending where I'm at. It's about me wanting to be transformed and looking more like Jesus Christ in my life. And in all these cases, we reject the instruction and correction God offers us, and then we end up with a mess in our life. So we don't want to change, and then we end up in a place where our relationships are broken because we're always being a jerk to our spouse, and we haven't been willing to change anything. And then we're like, God, why are you punishing me for this? And God's like, I'm not punishing you. I told you this is how to live. I told you this is the way of the wisdom, and this is the way of the fool. This is the way of life. This is the way of death. You got on that path. That's your fault. You made your bed. Now lay in it. Sometimes that's how discipline works, and you have to say, okay, I need to get myself up, and I need to get myself on the right path, and I'm going to have to do the things I need to do to course correct. Because I was going the wrong way for a while. I was reading my compass, and I thought north was that way, and it was that way, and I need to get myself right. And God wants to do that with you. But you have to be willing to do the hard work. You have to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have to have self-control and self-discipline. So moving on. Proverbs chapter 13:11 isn't a standalone verse. It's actually paired with another verse, which completes our instruction about God's discipline. So I'm going to go back quick. 13:11 said to us, I got to go back a bit. It said, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. Verse 12, because the Lord disciplines those he loves as a father the son he delights in. The motivation behind God's discipline for us, behind all these words of instruction and correction, behind his use of people to speak the hard truth, is because he loves you. I know that when you're in the middle of being corrected for your sin, it doesn't feel like love. It's very uncomfortable. Nobody wants to be corrected. But I got the opportunity to be a dad. And then this verse made way more sense to me. If you don't know me, my wife and I were foster and adoptive parents. So we jumped in with like 8 and 12-year-olds in our house. We didn't have the normal path and ramp up that other people have. And I learned what discipline looks like. I can tell my kids till I'm blue in the face, please do this, please do this, please do this. They don't do it, right? So sometimes you have to allow there to be natural consequences. If you continue to leave your bike in the middle of the garage, I am going to drive over it. I drove over it. That cost my child tears. It cost me some money. The bike was never again left in the middle of the garage laying down. There was a natural consequence. There was a pinch point. It hurt him. It hurt me financially. But there was correction made. I didn't do it because I hated my child. I was mad at my child. I'm going to be the big bully of a father, drive right over his bike and destroy it. I did it because I love him, and he needs to learn how to do things the right way. He needs to learn that when somebody asks you to do something who's in authority, you need to respond. That's going to serve you really, really well in life. That's correction. It's uncomfortable, but I did it because I loved him. And we have to understand this verse here, Proverbs 3, verse 12, is the only verse in all Proverbs where God is referred to as a father. But we have to understand all the implications. It means all this correction and all this instruction, as hard as it is to hear, and you don't want to change, it's because he loves you. He wants better for you. He's willing to be in the pain and the suffering of your hurt because he wants to get you to the other side. He's not vengeful. He's not vindictive. He's not a schoolmaster who's just continuing to say, no, not good enough, try again. No, not good enough, try again. He's saying, look, it's not good enough. I know you can do better, and your life is going to be better if you learn to follow this, if you learn to measure up. God's parental love for us means he cannot write us off. The parent who never disciplines their child is a parent who does not love them and is allowing them to go astray. God loves you too much to simply allow you to go down the path of destruction and have an eternity apart from him. So that's why he works to correct and instruct. Through his word and by his spirit, God offers you wisdom and correction. The question now before each and every one of us is, will you listen? Will you heed the correction before you? Will you think back on the lessons that we've learned in this series? And anytime you read the Bible and you're challenged with something, will you identify those areas that you need to work on? And will you actually do the hard work and not just skip over it and say, God loves me for who I am. Let's keep moving on. That is not what a follower of Jesus does. We hear the word, but then we're challenged to do something about it. Or will you simply walk out of the service again today like you walk out every week, thinking it was a good message and failing to put any of it into practice? That's the difference between the fool and the wise person. That's the difference between honor and shame, the difference between life and death. The Lord's discipline is all the words that help you become the man or woman that God created you to become. He's given it all to you because he loves you and he wants so much more for you. He doesn't want you to stay the way you are. He wants you to become like Jesus, his son. So follow Jesus on that path. Would you bow your heads with me as we pray?